So safe, so calm, so satisfied, the soul that clings to Thee. We need to cling to Jesus, don't we? We all need to cling to Jesus. I appreciate the way the name of Jesus has been magnified tonight in song, in your worship, in your presence here. We magnify the name of Jesus because He is our hope. He is the only one that we can put our faith in, the only one who can finish the work in our lives that God has begun in our lives. It's good to be here again. I trust that you students have had two more days of rich study, meditation in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you tonight to become a student of the Word. You're here this week to study the Word and allow the Word of God to do its work in your life and to transform you. And that's one of the things we want to look at tonight is the transforming ability of the Word of God to change our hearts and to transform our minds, to renew our minds so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm going to begin again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This is our theme verse for my messages here this week. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. This is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church, and this is my prayer for you, dear young people, that the very God of peace would sanctify you wholly, that your whole spirit and soul and body would be dedicated to the Lord. And, you know, when that has taken place, when your spirit, soul, and body belongs to the Lord, that means you're sold out for God. There's nothing left. There's nothing left for the flesh. There's nothing left for the world. There's nothing left for the devil. Jesus Christ has complete control of you. And we spoke last evening about the sanctification of our spirit and how that God wants, He wants our spirit. He wants our heart. And how that through the work of God's grace, through the blood of Jesus being applied to our heart, we can be transformed from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and now we are His. We belong to God. And we shared Tuesday night about how it's so important that we know who we are, that we are, in fact, a son and a daughter of God. That way we can claim the promises and we can begin to walk by faith, knowing who we are and knowing that we belong to God. This evening we want to talk about the sanctification of our soul and the distinction that we're going to make between our spirit and our soul. Our spirit is basically our identity, who we are. Our soul, when we think of our soul, the most common definition of our soul is that it is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And I think we can make these distinctions because the Word of God makes these distinctions. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There in Hebrews we read that the Word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God pierces our spirit and it pierces our soul. And this evening we want to learn how we can have, how our soul can be made clean and pure and set apart for God. We spoke on Tuesday evening about the standard of righteousness that God calls us to. And it's a high standard of righteousness. God, we said that God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot make exception for sin. If we want to have fellowship with Him, then sin in our lives needs to be dealt with. And God provided a means for that in the person of Jesus Christ. Now that we know that, I guess what I want you to think about this evening is, so I have been born again. I know that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I belong to God. Let me just ask you this. In your daily walk, the thoughts that you think, the attitudes that come forth out of your life, out of your heart, the words that come out of your mouth, do they always measure up to that high standard that God calls us to? Can you say, yes, I always live up
to the high standard. God has saved me completely, and I never struggle against wrong thoughts or wrong words or wrong attitudes. I think if all of us are here are truly honest, we would have to admit that yes, I do sometimes struggle against wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes, and sometimes there are wrong words that come out of my mouth, angry words, and sometimes I have lustful thoughts. And these are the issues that we want to talk about tonight. How do we deal with these issues in our lives? This verse says, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless. And his prayer for the Thessalonians was that their mind, that their will, that their heart, their emotions, that their walk of life would communicate that they are children of God, and that in their daily life it would become evident that they do belong to God. 1 Peter 1:15 we read last time, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So not only be positionally sanctified, I belong to God, but Peter says in all manner of conversation. That means in everything that you do, from Monday through Sunday, throughout the week, from Sunday to Sunday, everything that you do, in all manner of conversation, his prayer is that you would be sanctified, that you would be set apart for God, and that you would be living out in your daily life what God has worked in you, which is my next verse, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a verse that has been often misused. Some people have taken that verse to mean that by working, by doing right things, you merit your position in God. I can call myself a Christian because of what I've done and how I have earned it. And we learned on Tuesday night that that is not possible. None of us can earn our salvation. What that verse means is work out your soul's salvation. Now that God has worked a transformation in your heart, work that out in your daily life. Allow that to manifest itself in your life as you live from day to day. Allow the salvation that God has wrought in your heart to transform your life and transform your mind. And we're going to find that that doesn't happen automatically. You all know that that doesn't happen automatically. That takes a work of God in our lives, and it takes us cooperating with so that we can become holy as he is holy. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 6, I would like you to notice a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 6. This has become a favorite of mine. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. The Hebrew writer says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And this is one verse where I like the way the NIV words it. Wherefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us go on to maturity, the NIV says. Here it says, leaving the principles, doctrines of Christ, which he means the fundamentals of the faith, what we talked about on Tuesday evening. Establish it in your mind that you are a child of God. Now let's go on to perfection. In other words, let's develop in our hearts and in our minds. Let's work out. Allow that faith to affect the way we live our lives is really what he is saying. Let's go on to perfection and not be going back and continuing to lay the elementary doctrines. Let's become firmly entrenched in our mind who we are in Christ Jesus. And now let's work out in our lives. Allow that to work itself out in our lives. Now I'd like you to look up at the chapter just before that in verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12 along with it. It'll make a little more sense. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And the Hebrew writer is saying, when you're not growing in your Christian life, you should be at the stage of life where you're able to teach others, And yet it's necessary for someone to come along and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, which is the same thing that he was saying there in 6:1. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word, because he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The last part of that verse is what I want you to notice. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, we are engaged in this warfare. We are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and telling us. And as we go through life, we face temptations, we face circumstances where we have to make decisions. Am I going to do this or am I not? And what the Hebrew writer here is saying is that as we walk through life, and as we face temptations, as we face choices in life, we grow. We become stronger. We come to understand what the will of God is for my life. As we make right choices and as we experience God's grace being poured into our lives. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We live in a world where we are bombarded with all kinds of influences. You know that. And there's all sorts of things that affect our lives that influence us, some for good and some for bad. You're here in Bible school. You're listening to Bible teaching, which is a good influence on your life. God's word, God promised that his word would not return void, but it would accomplish that whereunto it was sent. So the very fact that you came to Bible school and sat through this week of teaching, you're going to be a changed person because of it, you're going to be more responsible. You're going to have the Word of God in your heart and life so that when you need it, when the time comes, you're going to think about scriptures that you learned when you were in Bible school, principles that were taught when you were in Bible school that is going to help you to make wise decisions. And thereby, you're going to grow. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Parental training. Probably the reason you're here in Bible school is because you grew up in a Christian home, or you had parents who cared about you and probably took you to church, and they guided you in the ways of God. And that has shaped your life. There are thousands of young people out on the streets who did not have that privilege, did not have that opportunity. They have no desire to come to Bible school because that desire was never planted in their heart. You are very blessed to have parents who have influenced you in that way. Christian fellowship. You're enjoying Christian fellowship here this week. And that interaction with other brothers and sisters is changing you. It's having an effect upon your life. You're meeting other young people that are challenging you. You're going to go away from here saying, yes, I want to be faithful to God because I realize that there are 160 other young people that are trying to please God and trying to serve God. And so that the effect of Christian fellowship, books, music, technology, there are so many things that are impacting our lives. And there are evil influences, maybe bad companions or negative peer pressure or just the evils of society out there, the wickedness that we see as we interact with the world. And all of these things have an impact upon our mind. And the Hebrew writer says that by reason of use, we are to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that means that if we are spiritually alive, if we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts. He has promised to guide us into all truth. And so as we make our way through this world that is filled with influences and some good and some bad, we're making judgments every day. And we are making decisions every day. And those judgments that we make, those decisions that we make, form who we are and who we will become. And that is why it is so important for you as young people to be choosing to serve God in your youth and choosing to follow Jesus and to make wise choices. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, that's just ahead of the theme verse that we read here this evening, reads like this: prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Paul says there, prove all things. And you're going to do this again and again and again in the course of your life. Is this the right thing for me to be doing? Is this a good book for me to be reading? How is this book influencing my heart and life? And as you go through life, you are, and as you do these things, as you make right decisions, you become increasingly established faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which what? War against the soul. He said, abstain from fleshly lust, which tears down your soul. And we're talking about our soul as being our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we're going to discover this evening how fleshly lust wars against. It tears down our inner man. It wars against the soul. He says, abstain from fleshly lust. Guard yourself from that which will tear you down and will war against your soul. Now, the first thing that we want to talk about this evening is our mind. And our mind is an interesting thing. The Word of God has a lot to say about our minds and how we are to guard our minds and how we are to purify our minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we read this. And that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Right there we have a sandwich. He says, put off the old man with its deeds, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And that meat right there in the middle, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is the key to putting off the old and to putting on the new. We need to have our minds renewed if we want to be able to, if our life is going to change. Because our minds so much govern our lives. The kinds of thoughts that you entertain is basically going to determine who you are going to, what kind of a person you're going to become. And so it's so important that we think godly thoughts and that our minds are renewed so that we can put off the old and put on the new. If we're going to live this Christian life, if we're going to act like Christians, if we're going to conduct ourselves in a Christ-like manner, we need to have a new mindset. We're going to think very, very differently than what the world thinks. Our mind needs to be renewed if we're going to live this Christian life. You cannot indulge wrong thoughts and expect to have right actions, because your mind is going to it's like the governor. It's going to determine what kind of a person you're going to become. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There again, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, don't live like the world does, live differently. How am I going to do that? With so much pressure to conform from society, how am I going to live differently than the world does? Well, he says there again, that's another sandwich. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the renewing of your mind that allows you to march to the beat of a different drummer. While the world is out here doing their thing and living their way and indulging in sin, you're over here going to Bible school, reading your Bible, singing godly hymns, worshiping God, and the difference is that you have a different mindset. You're thinking differently. And I just want to, so how do I have my mind renewed? How can I renew my mind? There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, we're right there. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He says, this is addressed to husbands. We are supposed to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And whenever we think about renewing our minds, we need to have our minds renewed with the Word of God. That is one way that we renew our minds. I shared this with the young people back home, and I was thinking about bringing a demonstration here and setting it up, but it would have required about 4 or 5 gallons of water and several vessels to do it. So I'll just tell you what I did, and you can maybe do it when you get home with your host family if you want to do that this evening. But when we think of our minds, let's think of this glass of water as your mind. And when we think about renewing our minds, we were together with our discipleship class one time. I took a glass of water like this, and I said, "Now we're going to imagine this to be our mind." And I went to the cupboard. It was in our kitchen where we were doing it. And I got out some chocolate syrup, I guess out of the refrigerator. And I squirted some chocolate syrup in there, and I stirred it around. And I said, "Let's imagine this to be, let's think of this, chocolate syrup, good, yummy, chocolate syrup, sensuous thoughts." So we stirred some of that in there. And then I went to the cupboard, and I got out, let's see, what else did I get out? I got out some blackstrap molasses. And this is blackstrap molasses. It's black. It is really dark. And so I dumped some blackstrap molasses in there, and I stirred that in. This is dark thoughts. Oh, I'm no good. God forgot about me. I can't do anything right. Dark thoughts. And then I went to the cupboard, and I got out some cayenne pepper, and I sprinkled some of this in. This is angry thoughts. I can't believe he did that to me. I'm going to get him back someday. Angry thoughts. And then I got out some Benadryl. I was just pulling stuff out of the cupboard. I got the Benadryl out of the cupboard. That's kind of bitter. So this is bitter thoughts. This is bitter thoughts. He did that to me. I can't believe he did that to me. I'm going to get him back someday. Bitter thoughts. And then I think I pulled some liquid chlorophyll out of the cupboard. That's green. Green with envy. Oh, I wish I could do that. Oh, I wish I could do that. And so you can imagine what my concoction looked like. I had that all stirred together in here, and I passed it around, and I said, "There." That's what your mind is like when you dwell on that kind of thing. That's what your mind looks like. It's polluted. It's polluted. It is corrupt. And how can anything good come out of that? I said, take a drink of it if you will. There's nothing in there that'll kill you. But nobody would touch it because it was polluted. It was corrupt. And then I took this concoction that I had made, and I took it over to the tap, and I set it in the sink, and I turned the tap on just very, very slowly, and allowed that pure water to flow through that glass. And it took a little while. It was an instant. It took a little while. But eventually that water was once again crystal clear. And that water of the Word, as we allow the water of the Word to flow through our minds. What happened whenever I did that? I put that cup there under the tap and I turned it on. Now what happened? That pure water began to displace the corruption that was in that cup. It began to push it aside. It began to displace it. And as you read the Word of God, as you meditate on the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will not return void. It will have an effect on your mind. It will change your mind. It will renew your mind. And as you allow the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do its work in your heart and mind, it will cleanse and purify your mind. Now, if every day we're putting that pollution back in there again, every day, it's going to be a long, difficult battle for us to have a pure mind. But if, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts and lives, it has a transforming effect upon us. On Tuesday evening, I shared with you about the young man that I have been counseling. And when I began working with him, I said to him, "You know, one thing, I'm willing to invest in your life. I care about you, and I want you to find victory in your life. But one thing you must do. You must commit. I'm willing to commit to meeting with you and counseling with you, but you must commit to regularly, daily reading the Word of God and feeding on it. I said, if you're not willing to make that kind of a commitment, then I'm simply wasting my time trying to help you. And that young man made that commitment to read the Word of God, and it was so refreshing to see how, as he began to read the Word of God, I mean, that was really a lot of his problem, is that he was simply ignoring the Word of God, and he was feeding on corruption, and it was bringing him down in defeat. But as he began to read the Word of God, he began to see himself in the Word of God. And he began to see the promises of God. And the Word of God began to come alive in his heart and his life. And it began to change his mind. And he began to see how wicked what he was doing really was in the eyes of God. The Word of God has that power and that ability to change our minds, to transform our minds. And in doing so, it'll not only transform our minds, it'll transform our words, it'll transform our actions, it'll build conviction in our hearts, and it will help us to become strong. I said this to different people that I've counseled already. You will never become a truly spiritual person unless you spend regular time in the Word of God. And I want to tell you, young people, that the most powerful commitment that you can make this week is to make a commitment to every day open the Word of God and read it and meditate upon the Word of God. That will be the most life-transforming thing that you can do, is to commit to regular reading and study of the Word of God. Now, let me just give you a little bit of help there, because I have known people who, in wanting to do what was right, read through the Bible. They would start in Genesis and start reading through the Bible, and that's okay. Genesis has a lot of good, interesting stories in it. But I would encourage you, as a young person, to begin reading in the New Testament. Begin with the book of the Gospels. Reading through, I love to read the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are so they're so poignant. They're so The words of Jesus, they're so gracious and yet so loaded with power. Read the words of Jesus. And as you read the words of Jesus, remember, this is Jesus Christ, my Savior, speaking to me. And believe what he said. And as you read the words of Jesus and cling to those words and begin to apply them to your life will be changed. Your life will be transformed. Read through The John's epistles. John's epistles are so wonderful. John wrote in very simple terms that everyone can understand. Even the Apostle Peter said that some of Paul's writings are a bit difficult to understand. But John's writings are very, very poignant. I would encourage you to read them. But then, as you grow in your Christian life, do go back and read the Old Testament Bible stories. The Old Testament Bible stories are so wonderful, and you need to know them. You need to understand. You need to have them in your heart. You know, you are at a very critical point in life. You are at the point in your life where you need to be building a database of the Word of God in your mind. You need to be getting the Word of God into your mind. And you're at a stage of your life where your mind is much more receptive, much more open, much more able to grasp and retain things than when you get to my age. When you get to be my age, we have to work a lot harder to remember what we read this morning. But at your age, your mind is a whole lot sharper and able to read and comprehend. So fill your mind with the Word of God and meditate on it. Read the Word. Read it with understanding. When you read a chapter, a whole chapter of Scripture is a lot to digest. That's like sitting down to a Thanksgiving dinner and trying to eat the whole thing. You're not going to be able to do that. As you read the Word of God, pray. Ask God, speak to me through your Word as I read this chapter of Scripture. And, you know, if the Lord brings to your attention one verse that speaks to you specifically. You take that and you live on that for the day. You hide that in your heart and meditate on that for the day. If the Lord speaks to you through one verse, that's wonderful. You don't need to try to outline or understand necessarily the whole chapter, but look for a piece of meat that you can live on for now. And God is so faithful in bringing scriptures. The Holy Spirit is so faithful in bringing scriptures to our attention and to making them real in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. And if you young men want to be strong in the faith, you need to be feeding on the word of God. It is food for the soul. It is actually food for the soul. And if you don't feed on the word of God, your soul is going to starve. It is going to become famished. So feed on the word of God. There are many scriptures that speak direct truths. The Proverbs, for example. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and there's 31 days in a month. You may take, you may set aside a month, and this month I'm going to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. You can do that. The Proverbs are, every verse is like a little sermon. As a matter of fact, some of them have two sermons in one verse, and they're very direct. It is difficult, as you read through the Proverbs, every time you read through the Proverbs, you're going to be challenged about something, I can assure you. Because the Proverbs are so loaded with good, simple, practical truth. And as you read through the Proverbs, you will be challenged in one way or another. And then in the Word of God, you're going to find many, many, many analogical truths. And it is so important to learn to interpret the Word of God analogically. That is, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus would give an account. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who lost her coin and she swept her house. There are so many, the Word of God has so many analogies in it. And when you can learn to read the Word of God analogically, understand those analogies, it just opens up another whole dimension of truths that you can grasp and draw from the Word of God. And whenever you begin to think in analogy, all of a sudden the Old Testament comes alive. Because the Old Testament, there are so many things in the Old Testament that represent New Testament truths. And when you begin to read and understand things in analogy, you will find that the Old Testament really foreshadows the gospel message in the gospel era. And so you can go to the Old Testament and you can find the gospel hidden in many of those Old Testament stories. So I want to encourage you to allow your mind to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. I'd like to talk a little bit yet about our brain and how it works. And I probably am stretching myself in trying to do this because I don't understand my brain or how it works. But there are some interesting things that are coming to light about our brain. And I don't know how many of your homes get the No Greater Joy magazine, but Michael Pearl has a wonderful article in this last No Greater Joy magazine about the brain and about addictions. And I would encourage you, if you can get access to that, to sit down and read that. Because our brain is an amazing organ. And one of the things that he points out is that repeated thought patterns, if I'm given over to lustful thoughts, and I do that every day, and I do that throughout the day, if I'm given over to depressive thoughts, dark thoughts, bitterness, repeated thought patterns actually carve out in our brain a neurological pathway. In other words, it's kind of like it cuts a groove into our brain that our thought patterns tend to slip into that groove. And that is why some addictions and habits are so hard to break. That's why some thought patterns are so hard to break, because we have actually created a neurological pathway that we slip into by default. We just have a very powerful tendency to go there. And Michael points out in his article that to change that, it takes very deliberate effort.
He says it takes 50 to 60 days to rewire a neurological pathway that we have carved out. And, you know, I don't know what you think of that or how that strikes you. We like to think that, you know, if we get saved, Jesus can deliver us instantaneously. But you know what I have found? God promised to give us a new heart, didn't he? He said, I will take out of you a heart of stone, and I will put within you a heart of flesh. But I have not found, maybe your experience was different, but I have not found that he gives us a new brain. Now, we begin to think differently, but those old songs that we used to listen to, those old thoughts that we used to engage in, images from the past that we have corrupted our mind with, they are there. They don't just go away right away. They are there. And it takes disciplined effort on our part to spend time in the Word of God, pray about those things, beg the Lord to set you free from those memories and from those thought patterns. And it can happen. You can be delivered. You can be renewed. Repent of wrong thought patterns and replace bad thoughts with good ones. And in working with young men who are struggling with like, for instance, moral issues, it's important to understand this. And one of the benefits of accountability is to have someone in your life who is able to, who you answer to. What have your thoughts been this week? Let's talk about what kinds of thoughts you have been engaging in this week. Okay, we need to repent of those. We need to be spending time in the Word. I'm saying, you know, we were talking last night about positional sanctification and how that is primarily a work that God does for us. And I told you that there's going to be plenty of work left for us in this whole, we need to cooperate with God. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this whole work of sanctification of our mind. We need to cooperate with God in that. And we need to be replacing those bad thoughts with good ones. Repent of those wrong thoughts. And ask the Lord to fill our minds with good thoughts. But if we're not willing to feed on the Word of God, then what are you expecting God to do? God will fill your mind with good thoughts. He will give you many, many rich truths from His Word that you can meditate on that can displace those bad thoughts, can replace those bad thoughts, and you can be set free from those thought patterns that continue to drag you down into defeat. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth understanding, notice this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that will transform your mind as you meditate on things that are true. Now, think about what you're thinking about, because these neurological pathways that I talked about are so powerful. And you will find yourself slipping back into old thought patterns. And I experienced that myself. Sometimes I'm working in the shop and I find myself thinking thoughts that I don't want to be thinking on. These thoughts are dragging me down into defeat. I don't want to be thinking these thoughts. So what do I do about it? I cry out to God and say, God, take these thoughts away. Deliver me from these thoughts. I don't want to be bound by this. I don't want to think these kinds of thoughts. And I want to tell you, if you cry out to God, He does hear. And it is amazing how He will relieve the oppressed. If you are oppressed with negative thoughts, with lustful thoughts, with wrong thoughts, you cry out to God and beg Him to deliver you from them, and He will do that. I want to talk next about transforming our will. And if you want to turn to Romans chapter 6 for this, that's where I'll be sharing from. We talked about renewing our mind. Now I want to talk about the transforming of our will. Our will. Oh. That is so strong, so powerful. I like to do what I want to do, what I want to do, and I like to be able to be free to make my own decisions. I just want to share from Romans chapter 6 a principle here. Your will, you know, we talk about willpower, and many times we're afraid to step out and make a commitment to purity or to freedom. We're afraid to step out and make a commitment because I'm just afraid that I won't have enough of willpower. And you know, that is a very faithless thing to say, because the power comes from God. It's your will, but the power comes from God. Think of your will as a light switch. On or off, yes or no. A light switch, whenever you flip a light switch, is there power in that switch? Well, there is if it's wired in. But if I would have a light switch and a light bulb up here and it was connected, and I could flip that, like, is the switch what turns the light on? Not really. The power comes from the power company down by the river or somewhere else. The switch simply directs the current to the light bulb. But the switch is not the source of the power. It simply directs the current. And that's the way our will is. Our will is not the source of the power. Our will directs the current. It opens the channel of God's grace so that God's grace can flow into your life and you can experience God's power to accomplish God's will in your life. That's the will. And let's notice this from Romans chapter 6. I think I will begin reading at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice the word yield in that passage of Scripture again and again and again. And that what Paul is saying, he's saying that you have a choice to make. There is two kingdoms here, and there are two processes at work. There is the kingdom of darkness and the laws of sin and death. And he said, if you yield yourself to that, that is what is going to control your life. Your life is going to be controlled by the laws of sin and death. It is a fixed process. If you indulge in sin, if you yield yourself to sin, it's going to destroy you, body, soul, and spirit. It's going to lead you down. If you yield yourself to sin. If you yield to sin, you become a servant to sin. But he says there's another process that also works. If you yield yourself to God, then you become the servant to God. You become a servant to righteousness. And God's power becomes available to you. And there is a process that begins to work in your life that leads you to eternal life, that leads to life. And so your will determines which process is going to work in your life. It determines which kingdom you're going to serve. Your will is what determines where you're going to go and whether which kingdom is going to dominate your life and control you. And so your will, while it is not the source of power, is a very, very important thing. A light switch is not the source of power. But if there was no light switch, you could have turned the lights on. You could not access the power down by the river. You would not be able to access it. The switch is very, very important. And your will is very, very important also. And so the next time that you know, it's the devil that tries to tell us that, oh no, you won't be able to do it. You better not make that commitment. You won't hold out. You never held out before. Where do you think those kind of words come from? They come from the devil. Look at the promises that God has made in Christ Jesus. He promises us victory. He said here earlier in the chapter that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to newness of life. That's a promise that God has given us. And so when we yield to Christ and yield to God, then there is God, the grace of God begins to work in our lives. And don't worry about the power. There is plenty of power available to live the Christian life. But our will determine whether or not we are able to access that power. And so next time that you are tempted, the next time you face a choice, shall I do this or shall I not? Shall I do this? Think about the power of the will. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to be able to carry through on this commitment, but I know it's the right thing to do. Therefore, I choose to do the right thing. I choose to do the right thing. And you will find after you make that choice, then the power of God begins to flow into your life. And you will experience power and victory that you never knew was possible or was available. And so the will is a very, very important thing. When you begin to reap some of the painful consequences of wrong choices, you gain wisdom. And I want to encourage you to think about in your life some of the wrong, bad choices that you made and some of the painful consequences that went with that. If you can't think of any, think back to whenever you were a little child and you made some wrong choices and Dad came out with a stick and there was painful consequences. And the next time you were tempted to do that thing, you thought about Dad's big stick, and that helped you to make the right choice, didn't it? Well, God has a bigger stick than what your dad ever carried. And when you make wrong choices, God comes in. Yeah, He does. Hebrews, it says, whom the Lord loves, He chastises. And if you don't get chastised from God, that means you're not a son, but a bastard. The Lord chastises His children. And believe me, it gets very, very painful at times. And whenever you think about the chastisement that you have received from the Lord because of wrong choices that you made, and allow that to give you the courage to make right choices, because He blesses those. He blesses right choices. In Luke chapter 15, we have the account of the prodigal son. And I would hope most of you are familiar with that passage. Maybe I will turn there. This young man made very, very bad choices. And he left his father's house. He took his family, his inheritance, and he went into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And it brought him down so low that he finds himself in a hog pen feeding hogs. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 15, it says, he went and joined himself to a, where I'm at, verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, notice this young man, okay, he's out there feeding hogs. And then one day, the light came on. He came to himself. He got to thinking about, back in his father's house, how his hired servants sit down to a table laden with food every day, and I'm out here with nothing to eat. I'm perishing with hunger. And his hunger brought him to his senses. And then he made a decision. He made a choice. There in a pig pen, he made a choice. He said, ah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise, and I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say, Dad, I'm sorry, I have sinned. Could I work as one of your hired servants? I would be more than happy to work as one of your hired servants. And that's what motivated him to go home. He went home with this plan that he was going to go to his dad, and he was going to say, Dad. But he made a choice back in the hog pen. Remember, he was destitute in the hog pen. He was not able to help himself. He was destitute in the hog pen. He made a choice. He said, I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I'm sorry. I want to work for you as a hired servant. Please, please let me work for you as a hired servant. And that's what he did. And what happened? And he came to his father and he said to his father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He started through this memorized line that he was going to give. And that's all the farther he got. And the father said to him, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This young man made a decision back in the hog pen, and he had a plan. It was a plan of self-redemption. He thought it would work. At least he would get food in his stomach. But his father, because he made that decision, he encountered grace like he could not ever have imagined. When he was back in the hog pen, he could not have imagined. I mean, if he would have come back to his father and said, Dad, I want to be reinstated in the house as your faithful son, you know, that wouldn't have worked. He came as a penitent sinner, and as a result, he was reinstated as a redeemed son of the Father. And God wants to do that for all of us. I'm just sharing that to show you the power of the will. Satan wants to keep you bound by, he wants to keep you bound by telling you that you can't do it. You can't be victorious. You can't be an overcomer. Look at all your failures. Look how long you've tried and you failed again and again and again. Continue to choose to turn toward God. And as you do that, you will find God's grace being poured into your life. Pray for the desire to do the will of God. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think I shared that the other night. If you don't have that desire, you pray for that desire, and God will bring that to pass in your life. I want to share next about transforming our affections. We talked about renewing our minds. We talked about transforming our will. I want to talk about transforming our affections. Our soul is made up of our mind, of our will, and of our emotions. And when we think of our emotions, we think of our responses. And those responses are usually governed by our affections. The things that we love and the things that we hate is what triggers our emotional responses. When I think of transforming our affections, the verse that comes to me is Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth. And we want to talk about our affections and how that our affections need to be set on God. And this is really so critical, because the things that we love, the things that we desire, determine the course of our life. If you'll turn to James chapter 4 for a few verses. James says this way, James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, which war in your members? And that word lust, in this case, usually when we think of lust, we think of sexual immorality. But in this case, this word has a much broader meaning than that. He's talking about the desires of your heart. Evil desires is what he's talking about here. And it could be any kind of evil desire. It could be a desire to put someone else down, to slander someone. It could be a desire to just be one up on somebody else, to be above them, to control them. It could be a desire, any kind of wrong desire would be included in this word lust in this passage of Scripture. He says you lust and you have not. In other words, there's heart longings. There's things that you would like to have, you would like to enjoy, you would like to indulge yourself in. And you cannot. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you can may consume it upon your lust. He's talking about the evil desires of our heart, and how that these desires. He said you're longing for it, but you're not getting it, and that's really what we see out in the world. Why does the alcoholic go to the bar every Friday night? Because there's an emptiness in his soul. There's something that he wants. he's longing for. He desires to have that emptiness filled. And so he goes to the bar with his friends, and he spends the evening at the bar getting drunk. And he comes home sick, tired, empty. The 5 hours that he spent there really did nothing to fill the emptiness of his heart and life. And that's what the Apostle James is talking about here. It's more than just that. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we indulge ourselves? It's because there's a longing in our heart. There's an emptiness in our heart that we're trying to fill with something. And so we indulge ourselves. And we want to talk about some of those longings, some of those heart longings. And all of us have a desire for love and acceptance. And I think that's put there by God. And I think it's a good desire for love and acceptance. Our heart was made for love. God loves us. God loves us, and that's evidence that we were made to be loved. And we like for other people to love us as well. We enjoy warm relationships where we can feel safe and secure, and we can fellowship together. And that's wonderful. But whenever that desire is misguided, it can lead to, young people especially think this desire for love, if I could just have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then that would meet this longing in my heart for love. And that's an okay desire. That's a right desire. A desire to get married is a good desire. But unless you are finding that heart longing met in God, through Christ, a romantic relationship will fail to fill the void. Now, many young people go down that path thinking that once I get married, then that emptiness in my heart will be met and I will be happy. I will be able to be happy forever. But there are, if you look at marriages, there are so many unhappy marriages. And many of the marriages that are in the worst condition are marriages that were started on this basis. I have a need in my life. I have a heart longing that you can fill. You are just the perfect 10. You will just meet the need of my heart, and I will be happy. If you will marry me, I will be happy forever. But the fact of the matter is that they get married, and along about several years later, we find that this heart longing has not been met. The emptiness is still there because that desire for love is a desire that only God can fill. Love and acceptance. We want acceptance. Maybe we choose wrong friends. These people over here, I feel okay with them. They make me feel okay. They will allow me to indulge my sin and we get along fine. They don't confront me about my sin. Wrong relationships, that will lead us down a wrong path. So there is in our heart a desire for love and acceptance. But until that desire has been met in God through Christ, all of these other attempts to fill that are going to prove to be futile and are going to be proved to be disappointing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to be enough for you. He wants to be your beloved. He wants to be the one that you find your fulfillment in. Now, marriage is honorable, and marriage is blessed by God. And I hope that every one of you young people will find a marriage partner someday. But first of all, you need to become established in your relationship with Jesus Christ and find God to be the love of your life. Until we find our longing for love fulfilled in Christ, all other loves will fail to satisfy. Respect and significance is, again, another heart longing. We like people to respect us and to look up to us. And we want to have a place of significance. We want to feel like we have a purpose in life and meaning, and there's a reason that we're here. And this is, I believe, God-given. It's good. However, when it's misguided, it causes us to do all kinds of foolish things. We buy things to try to prove that we are somebody. Maybe go out and borrow money to buy a big truck just to prove that we are somebody, or maybe dress in a certain way so that people will think that we're nice or we're special, dress for attention, striving for a position. All of these things are attempts to be somebody and to be recognized as a person of worth or a person of value. But you know, until we find our place in Christ Jesus, all of these are going to be futile attempts. In Isaiah we read, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Do you know that you are a child of God? And if God knows your name, that's the greatest significance that you can ever have. That is the greatest title that you will ever bear, to be a son or a daughter of God. Another favorite verse of mine is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That word "expected end" means a pre-planned end. In other words, God has a plan for your life. It's a good plan. He's already written the last chapter of your life. And if you will seek Him, if you will yield yourself to Him and follow Him and obey Him, He will work that plan out in your life and it will become a reality. And He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And it's important to understand that principle, because in life there's going to be times when you face difficulty and hardship, and you may wonder, how can this be a good thing? How can this be a good plan for my life? But God says it will have a good end. It will have a good end. We often have a desire for power and for control. And we were created to have dominion. God said to Adam, "Let us make man in our likeness, in our image and in our likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we were created to have dominion. But when this desire for power gets out of control, it leads to striving and manipulation, anger. Anger is an attempt to control other people by these emotional outbursts. It's a desire to control. Deceit can be used to control people. Withholding information. Resentment towards authority. All of these things are carnal attempts to have power and to control other people. We receive power through surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And that word "power" there in Acts 1:8 is dunamis, which is from which we get the word dynamite. Jesus said, "You will receive power. I will empower you." So if you want to have power, then you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives you power. There's another verse in the Great Commission where He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Jesus said, "I have all power. All power in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, you go, preach, teach, make disciples, witness for me, talk to your friends about Christ, walk faithfully with me, obey me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go." Jesus say, "I have all power. Therefore, you should not hold back for anything, but go and live the Christian life and evangelize and preach and teach and make disciples." The power is in Him. And we receive power through surrendering our lives to Him. Another thing that we long for is security and protection. And this is something that we want. But when this longing, when this heart longing becomes misguided, we begin to worry and become fearful. Or maybe we develop a locked heart. We don't want to be hurt again. And so we close the doors of our heart to other people. We don't open up and talk about what's going on in there. We close the door of our heart because we don't want to be hurt again. Or maybe we set our heart on money. You know what Jesus said about money? He said, "You cannot serve God and money. Money is a false security. We tend to think if I had more money, then I would feel secure. But it's really, it's one place you read about the deceitfulness of riches, because it would appear that we could buy happiness and that we could buy security, but that's not true. Our only security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. To abide in the secret place of the Most High, that's security. Let come what may, let the economy of our nation rise or fall, that does not affect our security in Jesus Christ. We are secure in him. Our security is in him. I want to encourage you young people, when we're thinking about having our souls sanctified, we're talking about being dedicated to God, consecrated to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. I think of Abraham. God had promised Abraham a son, and eventually, 25 years after the promise was made, Isaac was born. And then, some years later, God spoke to Abraham again. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, yes, the one that you love, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, and there I want you to offer him on the altar as a burnt offering. And then God was silent. And it says that Abraham rose up early the next morning, and he split some wood for the burnt offering, took his son, and they began a journey to Mount Moriah, 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. And there he built an altar, and he laid out the wood, and he says he bound his son, and he laid him on the altar, and he raised his knife to slay his son. Notice Abraham's will at work there. God gave Abraham an order. It was not logical. It was not reasonable. It went against everything, every one of his desires. It went against his will. And yet Abraham obeyed. He went and he did exactly what God told him to do. He raised his knife with every intention of plunging it into the heart of Isaac. And when he raised his knife to slay his son, God called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. He said, don't hurt the lad. Now I know that you will fear me. And God provided in the thicket a ram for the burnt offering. And God is looking today for young men and young women who have that kind of faith. You're willing to obey God, not necessarily understanding how it's all going to come out. Because God said so in his word, therefore I am committed to doing this. I am committed to a life of purity. I am committed to waiting on God's timing for leading in my life. I am committed to a life of obedience. I am committed to turning my back to the world and its ways and following God. I am committed to that. And when God finds someone with that kind of a dedication, then he shows himself strong in your life. He's waiting to show himself strong in your life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, young people who are perfect. No, that's not what it says. He says he's looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him. That means whose hearts are yielded to him, who are willing to obey him. And whenever he finds someone like that who is willing to obey him, he rolls up his sleeves. He makes bare his mighty arm. He shows himself strong on their behalf. And I don't know what your struggles may be, what your temptations are. I do know what some of them are, because all temptations are common to men. But in whatever area you're struggling today, if you will yield that to him, say yes to Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this problem. This has been a bondage of mine for a long time, but I know it's wrong. I repent of it. And tonight I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to yield my life. I'm going to yield my will to Jesus. And as you do that, God will step into your life and will demonstrate his power in your life in ways that you cannot begin to comprehend. I'm a living witness that this is true. This is true. And God calls us to this kind of commitment and to this kind of dedication over and over and over again in the course of our life. So learn to do it now while you are young. Learn to yield your life to God. Someday, He may call you to stand in front of 160 young people and preach the gospel. And you will say, oh, but I don't know what to say. I'm afraid. I don't know if I'm able to do that. But you yield yourself to Him. You just step forward and do it. And God steps in and provides the power. And my desire for each of you is that you would learn to walk by faith, trusting God in every area of your life. We're going to give an invitation this evening. And if there's something in your life that you want to yield to God, you want to yield your will to God, you want to confess some sin or be free from some bondage that you're finding yourself in, we want you to feel free to come forward and to find the grace that God wants to pour into your life. He wants to show Himself strong in your heart and life tonight. Do we have a verse of invitation that we could sing? And you just feel free to come forward and kneel here at the altar, and someone will meet with you to encourage you. Was that 356? 356. God bless you. God bless you.
Just Thou art.
God bless you.
Only mold me close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest.
With open arms, waiting to give you the gift of His grace and His power. He wants to show Himself strong in your life. If there's anything in your life that needs to be changed, just come forward. You might feel like you're not able, but Jesus has the grace. He is able to transform the most difficult issues. Let's sing another verse, please.
Nearer still, nearer. All.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Yes, Father, nearer to you. That's the cry of our heart. To be like Jesus, to be transformed into your likeness and into your image, to be set free from this awful power of sin that continues to draw us and drag us down. That's the cry of our heart tonight. To be holy, set apart for you, body, soul, and spirit. That's the longing of our heart tonight. And dear Father, I pray for these young people. I pray for everyone of them that's enrolled here in this Bible school, that they would be wholly sold out to you, that the allure of the world and the power of Satan would be broken in their lives so that they could know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their lives in a very real way, that you would demonstrate your power and that you would show yourself strong in their lives, dear Father. This is our prayer. We commit them each to you. You have called them each by name, and you have a plan for every one of them. And dear Father, it's our desire that nothing would misdirect them, dear Father, from your will, from your perfect will being fulfilled in their lives. So we commit them to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, Brother Mark.
To those of you who have responded, you may go back to the back. There are counselors willing to talk with you. I invite you and encourage you to do that. The young ladies over here to my right, the young men to my left. To the rest of us, one more time, we've heard the word, the truth, and we've decided to do something with it in our heart. We've decided to do something with it or not. We've made a decision. I would encourage you to, all of us, to look at this moment as a holy moment. A moment when it can make the difference in eternity for you. You can make a decision to do with these things you've heard, whatever you want to do with them, but to do with them what God wants you to do with them can change your life. It doesn't have to be empty and searching and seeking for the ways of the world. It can be seeking for God. I think of a passage in the Old Testament that says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Their life can be turned around and changed. It's up to you. It's up to you. God wants you to come, to humble yourself and to come to Him. It doesn't take an altar change to come to God, as far as this kind of an altar. It does take an altar. It does take a willingness to lay down your life. It does take that. To say, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong." Let's stand for prayer and we'll be dismissed from this place, but not from the presence of God. Don't forget it. You are not dismissed from the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your instruction to us. We thank you for your forgiveness towards us. We thank you for accepting us. We thank you, Lord, for the reality and the understanding and the knowledge that Jesus Christ died. He died for my sins. And that through Him, I don't have to die forever. I can live forever. Now, Lord, I pray that these things we've heard tonight, that they might take root in our heart. Yea, they might change us. Yea, that the grooves worn in our mind might be filled in. And yea, we might make new and different patterns of thoughts. And they might be holy. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, teach us those things we need to see. Those things we need to know. Those things that we don't even realize. They're heading a certain direction and they're going to end up someplace we don't want to end up. Make us to know those things, Lord. Make us to know those things. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Don't let us go. Teach us. Father, we pray that you would take us all safely home. We pray that you'd bring these students all back together again in the morning, rested, ready to hear again the words of life. Bless them, Lord. Bless us all, Lord. We need your blessing. We pray in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.